Book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And I don't know about you, but I'm warm. I've been up there working, so I'm warm, so I hope you don't hate me, but I'm going to leave my jacket off today. The word of the Lord says in Acts 4, 32 through 37, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were in one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace was upon them all. Nor was there any more among them who lacked. For all who are possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the county of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." And for just a few moments this morning, just for a little while, I'd like to minister. The title of this message is The Ministry of the Encourager. The Ministry of the Encourager. Can we pray? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for bringing us here today, Lord God, that we may come together with you, that we may come together with God's people, with God's body, Lord Jesus, that we may learn about you, that we may sing your praise, Lord God, that we can come into a place that everything in the world can stop, Lord God, and we can focus on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we need you today. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds, to make my words clear, Lord Jesus, and to open our ears to what you have to say today, Lord Jesus. And it's in your sweet and precious name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Bruce Larson wrote a book called Wind and Fire, and he points out some interesting facts in this book about sandhill cranes. You're thinking, sandhill cranes, where are you going with this? Listen to what he says. "These large birds who fly great distances across continents in a V formation like geese have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And the third, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest of the birds are honking in affirmation." They're honking. You've heard birds before honk in affirmation. This is not a bad model for the church. We should all be honking encouragement for one another. That's what he says in this book. One of the greatest tragedies of our time, one of the greatest tragedies that we've seen throughout mankind, is that there are so few kind people around. And I believe as we continue to progress, as we continue to get closer and closer to the rapture of the church, those kind people continue to dwindle more and more and more. You continue to find less and less of people out there who truly care, who are truly kind-hearted, who truly have a heart for someone else other than themselves, much less even their self sometimes. We find plenty of people that are mean, that are critical, that are cynical, but there are so few who take the time to be kind, to live a kind lifestyle. Yet I believe that a kind lifestyle, a lifestyle of grace, is how God would want us to live. It's the kind of lifestyle that Christ bore out to us when he was on this earth, a graceful lifestyle. I believe that every child of God should have the spirit in them of kindness, of grace to one another. So, but let's be honest. All of us at times are not kind. We're cynical. We're self-centered. We're rude. I think one of my own qualities is I'm cynical. I automatically think the worst about something. When something comes up, I automatically think, oh gosh, now we got to do this. And this is going to... It's something that the Lord's working me on. But to be kind, to have grace towards other people, to not be rude, to not put ourselves first, I believe this is how the Savior would want us to act. I believe this is how the Savior would want us to carry out our lives on this earth for him. We ought not to be this way. You'll remember that when we left our apostles, our mighty, our brave apostles, that Peter and John had been hauled in before the Sanhedrin, and they'd had this discussion that we talked about, and then they were warned to never ever speak in the name of Jesus again, to never ever do anything in his name. They were threatened, and then they were let go. And then they told them, I'm sorry, we're going to do it anyway. When they got out, they had an impromptu prayer meeting with the church of that time, and they told them what was going to happen. And they told them what happened with the Sanhedrin and the type of thing that they were going to be up against. I don't think they probably had any clue what they were really up against, but they told them what they had just went through with the Sanhedrin. And they decided to come together and lay these threats, lay these things before God, to come together, to join together in one accord and lay these things before God, because they knew they couldn't do it on their own. And he granted them grace, and he granted them boldness to do what they needed to do, that they might be able to go out and meet the challenge laid before them at Pentecost. Now we see the Lord continuing this work as we pick up here in our scripture today, in the hearts and lives of the believers after this particular incident. And we're introduced to this man who will be known not by his book of the Bible, not by his authorship, not by his works, not by the miracles, but by his encouragement. So after all this happens, we're introduced to this figure in Scripture that's known by his encouragement of the apostles. And not only some of the apostles, but two very, very specific apostles, which we'll talk about here. And it had a profound effect on this early church. And as we walk and as we understand what happened here, you'll see the men who he influenced, the men who he encouraged, and you'll understand, hopefully, what the profound effect was. So number one, the importance of encouragement. I believe that we have a basic misunderstanding of this word encouragement. You see, the Greek word for encourage is translated as comfort, as to console, to entreat, to beg, to implore, to counsel, to urge, to challenge, depending on how it's used. We see from the definition from encouragement that we can take two things away from this word encouragement. Number one, to comfort or to reassure. If I encourage you, I'm comforting you, or I'm simply reassuring you that what you're doing is okay, or that the situation that you're in is going to be all right. Or to challenge or to admonish you, to challenge you and to do something. If I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you to step outside your box. I'm admonishing you in what you're doing, that what you're doing is the right path. So to encourage someone is to comfort or challenge them with the Word of God. If we look at our spiritual lives, if we look at our lives as Christians, I'm not comforting you, I'm not counseling you, I'm not encouraging you with things of this world. I'm comforting and counseling and encouraging you with Jesus Christ. That's what the heart and life of the believer should do. Yes, people need a little nudge sometimes in the world. We see people, I don't know about you, but in my workplaces, sometimes you have to pull them along a little bit, or sometimes you have to go over and I call it motivate them. I'm going to come motivate you to help me out, to do something, to get the job done. Sometimes, you know, I like to go out and when I want to get something done, I'll say, hey guys, I'm buying lunch. Let's get this thing done. Let's get together and let's get this thing done. I'm encouraging them, but that's something of the world. When I'm talking in terms of our life as a believer, as our life in our Christian walk, I'm encouraging you with Jesus Christ, with nothing else than Jesus Christ, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with His Word. That's what I'm encouraging you with. See, I told you, Matt, I've got it too. So we're comforting and challenging with the Word of God in such a way that the person is motivated to lead a Christian life. And not only lead a Christian life, because leading a Christian life is one thing, but to live victoriously. To live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what this body has really latched on to, is living victorious. That anything in this world that comes up against us, anything in our life personally that comes up against us, we can live victoriously because of the message that we know about Christ and Him crucified. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Excuse me. So we're living a victorious walk, an encouraging walk, because of what Jesus has done for us. And we've dove in and we've discovered this message of the cross, that everything that we need is found at the foot of the cross. Everything that we need was provided by the sacrifice of the cross. And I don't know about you, but it encourages me. All I have to do is focus my faith on Him, and I'm immediately encouraged. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. If I look to Him, I'm encouraged. I know He'll help me find a way out. So we're motivated. But to encourage is to be an instrument of grace. Let me say that again. That's important. To encourage is to be an instrument of grace. And that's hard for us. That's hard for me. I'll be honest with you. It's hard for me to give grace sometimes. Stop and to think about what grace is and to encourage someone with a heart of grace. That's what the encouragement should be, of love and of care of the other person. You see, a lot of times, I just say it like it is. That's what Jessica tells me. You just say it like it is. I do sometimes. And maybe sometimes it's not the best choice of words. Maybe sometimes I can't communicate what I'm trying to say the exact way, or I can't use loving and kind and graceful words at the time. But you know what? He can do it through me. He can do the work in me. So we're working, and I'm working to be an instrument of grace, to be an instrument of His love, of His kindness, not of judgment, not of condemnation, not of accusation. Now, let me just stop and say something. If I see sin, if I see a wrong direction, there's only so much grace that can be had. Amen? As Christians, we cannot sit by and let things simply happen. We cannot sit by and say, okay, well, I love you, continue in sin. I love you, I realize what you're doing, I'll just turn my back and I'll just walk away. You see, God has also told us to tell the truth. God has also gave us a tool to go out and shine the light on the world of what His truth is. So as we're being an instrument of grace, on the other flip side, we cannot simply turn our backs to sin. We cannot simply shut our eyes to sin, whether in the world or in the hearts and lives of other believers or sinners. We're still called, what I'm trying to say is, we're still called to call sin, sin, amen? We're still called to tell people that Jesus Christ is the only King, that He is the only way, and only by Him can one be saved. The same thing that the Apostle Peter preached just a few short verses ago. So even though we're an instrument of grace, we still have to come out and call sin sin. And I believe that's what the church has set aside today. You see, the church is so enamored by bringing people in, by being nice to them, by going in and trying to just fill the seats, that they've left sin on the wayside. They left direction from God by the wayside in the hopes of, well, whatever you want to do is fine as long as you come. As long as you be with us, as long as you participate. And all those things are good and great, but the church is the place where sinners find Christ. The church is the place where we proclaim Jesus Christ as King. The church is the place where we stand up before a nation, before a world, and we say, Jesus Christ is the only way that you can be saved. So the church cannot shy away from this. So as we're an instrument of grace, we still have to hold fast to His truth. Number two, what's the incentive for encouragement? If we encourage, what's the incentive for it? Our God, number one, our God is a God of encouragement. Let's look at Him. In the Greek, we find this word encouragement in its noun form, the encourager, used for all three persons of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all encouragers. God the Father, more than once we see this Greek word used, encouraged, used to proclaim God the Father. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our God, our Father, who loved us by His grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and the word. And of course, He's talking about the cross there. That's how we're being encouraged. That's how God has encouraged us, because He sent us a Savior. He sent us someone to bring back relationship. He sent us Jesus Christ to pay a price that we can never make. So be encouraged. The Son, the Greek word encourage, is also used as a title for Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Speaking exactly of the cross, we have an advocate, the Father, who stands in the gap for us when we place our faith in Him. When our righteousness is not our own, when our righteousness is His righteousness, we have an advocate. He is our encourager, our advocate, Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the advocate. And in other translations, this is our defense. Our defense. Jesus Christ is our defense. I don't know about you, but that builds something up in me this morning, that I don't have to defend myself in front of God for my sin, because my faith is in the proper place. And if I stumble and if I fall and if I sin, He is my defense. He is the one that stands in the gap for me. He is my advocate. He is our intercessor at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, praying for me, because He knows that I need to be encouraged. He knows that I need an advocate this morning. He knows on Monday morning when I walk into my job, when I'm not necessarily in a Christian environment anymore, that I'm going to need an advocate. He knows that when I go home on a Sunday afternoon, I just might not be going home to a Christian household. Amen? Is there anyone in the house this morning? He knows that through my week and through my life, that I'm going to need an advocate, a counselor. I'm going to need a defense. The word used in here in Greek for encourager literally means one called alongside to help. One called alongside. Jesus Christ has been called alongside you, believer, to help. What more can you ask for? The help of the Savior, the help of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords standing spiritually beside you to help in anything that you need. When your faith is in Him, when you've come His way. And most of all, the Lord Jesus has been called to represent us before the Father. To represent us in everything that we've done with His righteousness, not my own. With His righteousness, not your own. Aren't you glad this morning that it's His righteousness and not your own? The Holy Spirit. Not surprisingly, we've heard this preached on several times. The Greek word for encourage is also applied to the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 16. And I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. He may a comforter that will abide with you, not abide for you just a certain time, not abide for you just in a certain trouble, not abide for you for one trouble this week, and not forever. A comforter that will abide with you forever and ever. The Holy Spirit in the original language is called our parcelet, and it's translated into the Comforter. Whereas other translations might put it, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. This word here used, encourager, also means one called alongside to help. It means the same thing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has been called alongside me, the believer, you, the believer, to help, to be a help. In your time of need, in your daily life, in that thing that you need help with, in that thing that you think you don't need help with. Can somebody hear today? That thing that I think I don't need help with, He's been called alongside of me to help. When applied to the Trinity, 3 in 1, the word encourager tells us that God is the great encourager, the one who we receive support, grace, and love from. The one. 3 in 1 that we see receive support, we receive grace, and we receive love from. The things that we need to survive as a human, as someone on this earth, support. You need support this morning. You need support from Almighty God. You need Him to help you. You need grace. You need His grace. We preached several months ago about His unending grace. Just like the oceans pour in to the beaches, His waves of grace are unending. You need His love. We all need love. We look around people and we see someone that's hateful and spiteful. And what do they need? They need to be shown love. Not the love of man. Not the love of a man or a woman. But true love. The love of Jesus Christ. That stretches beyond all things in this life. That encompasses all things and stretches further than we can ever know. Christians are called to encourage one another. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God." Not our comfort, His comfort coming through us. That grace, that mercy, we're to be instruments of grace, that comfort of Jesus Christ flowing through us. 5 times in these 2 verses, Paul uses this word comfort. Paul tells us that God comforts us, not simply to relieve our distress, which He does do, but to comfort others so that we may know His comfort. That way, when the time comes when comfort needs to be given, that we know His comfort and that we can reciprocate that comfort to others. This means that we're called to encourage one another. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort, encourage each other, one another, and edify, build up one another. Encourage one another and build them up in what? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. In the message of faith and grace. In victory. In the message that your victory can be found. Anything you need through Him by what He's done on Calvary. And all things will be open to you. The writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, links mutual encouragement to worship attendance. He links mutual encouragements of the body to worship attendance. He says in Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together. There you go. If you got people that say, well, I don't need to be in the body. Let us not give up meeting together. We need to be with one another. We need to come together. We need to be and celebrate Jesus Christ with one another, because there's power and there's boldness and there's strength and there's encouragement when we all get together and we praise and we worship Him and we agree on Him. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Even in Paul's day, some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching, that day when Jesus comes back for us. Let us encourage one another and be together. That's something that we can post on our refrigerator. That's something that we can put on our desk at work. That's something that we can put on our on a post-it note in our car. Let us not give up meeting together. We need to be together, church. This is where the power comes from. Not from me, not from this church, but being together, celebrating Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit falls in this place and He does things that no one else can do. I can feel Him in this place right now, can't you? Who's not here this morning? As we look around, who's not here? It's our duty to admonish. It's our duty to encourage them to attend, to encourage them to come and be with the body. Who's not here this? Who's here this morning that may not come on Wednesday night? We need to encourage them to come and be with us. You hear me do it every Sunday morning from the pulpit. Come, and if you can, if you can't, we understand. But if you can, be with us on Wednesday night, because we're learning together, we're growing together, and the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit on Wednesday night as He is on a Sunday morning. Amen. Working in this body, growing this body, moving us closer to Him. You might be saying, but I thought encouragement was one of the spiritual gifts. I don't have that spiritual gift. I haven't been given that particular spiritual gift. In Romans 12:8, we see that encouragement is one of the gifts of the Spirit, not to the believer, but to the church. It's a gift to the church. So some believers among us that have there are some believers among us that have, let me get my thoughts straight. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. It's a spiritual gift that you have. But we as a church, we as a body, it's a spiritual gift given to the church as a whole. So we as a whole need to encourage. It doesn't exempt any of us from that. When we see people come in, we need to encourage. When we see someone that's down and out, when we see someone in our body that has a problem, we need to encourage that person. Not just leave it up, well, I know that Billy, he does the encouragement around here. I don't do it. I know he does it. I'll let him do it. No. You never know what your words are going to do to someone. You never know what your encouragement, the effect it's going to have some point. It's a gift for the entire ministry. Encouragement, in other words, is something that we all must participate in. It's something that we all must do. It's something that we all must practice. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to be an encourager. Excuse me, my mouth is really dry today for some reason. It's hard for us to be an encourager, for us to see people that need encouragement. And what starts to happen, those things of this world start to kick in, those things of this flesh start to kick in, and the encouragement shuts down. It's just like a water faucet when it shuts down. But we need to encourage them as a body. We have an illustration of encouragement here in what we saw. There were many encouragers in this New Testament church. However, this one character that we read about this morning, he stands out every time he appears in the Bible. This is just one instance, but every time he appears in the Bible, he's encouraging someone. He's encouraging them. The man's name is Joseph, or Joseph, or you probably don't recognize him, but his name is Barnabas. Barnabas. the one who was with Paul, the one who was with the disciples, the one that we read about this morning. And his name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. Now we hear that first part of that son, where do our minds go? What does our world change it into? Son of encouragement. Do you want to be a son or a daughter of encouragement today? That's what God has called us to be. A son of encouragement. A survey of his life and his ministry illustrates how he encourages apostles, how he encourages people, and it reveals to us four specific things that he does as an encourager for the early church. And we can note how Barnabas was used by God. Number one, encouragers look for a chance to help with physical needs. Encouragers look for a chance to help with physical needs. The early Jerusalem church had many poor people. We can't even imagine how many poor people they had. Some were poor because they were widows. War at this time broke out all the time. War at this stage in humanity was a fact of life all the time. It wasn't just as we know war, as a war far away on some other continent. It was a war right outside their doorstep. It was a war right outside the city gates. They didn't know who was coming. They didn't know what was coming. They had no idea. All they knew is there was a war. They could be sure that there was a war. So there were widows because the men came to fight, came to stand up for the nation. So there were widows. There were some working men who could not secure or hold employment because of their profession of Christianity. Remember, I told you several weeks ago that when someone in this time professed to be a Christian, if they were Jewish, everything was cut off from them. Everything was gone. Their job, their home, their employment, their food supply, their school, everything gone because they chose Jesus Christ. So there were these people that couldn't hold employment. Others were pilgrims from other nations that just happened to be there at the time of Pentecost. That just happened to be there in the 3, in the 5, in the so on thousands who were baptized with the Holy Spirit at this time. And they stayed for fellowship and they stayed for teaching. Local believers had to help these people. Local believers had to help the poor. So Barnabas responded by selling his own property, probably property in his native land of Cyprus that we read there, bringing the proceeds to the apostles to be used for the poor, Acts 4:37. Now I want to stop and talk about that for a second. Many people use this out of context. Many preachers use this out of context, that people should simply bring what they have to the church. For what? So the evangelist can have it? So the preacher can have it? So the church can bring another building? If you look here, that's not what they did. They distributed it to the poor, to the needy, to the ones who need. They didn't fill the coffers of the church and build new buildings and go out and buy every pastor a new camel. They gave it to the poor of heart, to the poor in spirit, to the physically poor, to the ones who needed something in life that couldn't find it. He not only gave encouragement, he not only talked encouragement, but he did concrete encouraging acts, Barnabas did. Concrete encouraging acts. He went out and he gave of himself. He showed people that he was going to be an encourager. Two, encouragers welcome new people into the church. Picture, if you will, the reaction to Saul's conversion, when he was converted into Paul. Paul's former friends, Paul's former cohorts, his former employer, the Sanhedrin, they thought of him as a renegade. He was cut off, gone, done, because of the stance that he made. They rejected him. The Christians were suspicious, and why wouldn't they be? He was out persecuting them. The disciples, yeah, you talk a good talk, Brother Paul, but wow, we know what you did. We saw what you did. We were there. We know. So they were leery. Was this a true conversion? So the situation was touchy. Paul was rejected by all and accepted by none at this point in his life. What could he do? How could he gain the confidence of the church, the confidence of these Gentile people, when they knew what he did to carry out the mission that the Lord had given him? It was Barnabas who cleared the way. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes you just have to open the door. Amen. Sometimes you just have to get someone into the building. Sometimes they just need to see who you are and how you act. Sometimes they just need a little shove in the right direction. Barnabas was so successful in promoting Paul that Paul said in Acts 9:28 that he stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. Think about that for a second. The man who persecuted the Jewish people moved about freely ministering to the Jewish people. Moved about freely with nothing happening to him because of the impact that Barnabas, the encourager, had upon him. Not only did Barnabas reach out to Paul, not only to Paul, but also we see how Barnabas was among the first to accept the new Gentile believers. Remember the Jewish people. It was a closed society. You're not getting in. There's not a paper to sign. There's not a thing to go through. There's not a ceremony to have. You're not coming in. They accepted him. Barnabas accepted these new Gentiles believers. Some believers scattered by persecution were witnessed to by the Gentiles at this church of Antioch. And the Lord blessed this witness by large numbers of Gentiles believing in Jesus Christ. And Barnabas was there to accept them. Barnabas was actually sent by the apostles to investigate what was going on at this church. Acts 11:23 and 24, when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and he encouraged them. He saw the grace, he was glad, and he encouraged them with a purpose in his heart that they should continue in the Lord, that they should continue in what Jesus Christ did, that they should continue in the message of faith and grace, that they should continue in the message of the cross. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I don't know. We could probably take this one scripture out here and talk about it for 4 hours and preach on it for 4 hours. All the great things that are done in here. Barnabas threw all his energies, all his work, all his efforts at the message of the cross wherever he went to encourage people. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he had faith in Jesus Christ. This church that he was at had special significance. This church that Barnabas was at, it was the first place that we see new believers called Christians, where this term Christian was coined at. It's also the church of Antioch that sent out many missionaries into Europe. It's a very important part. He did a very important act here establishing this church, accepting new believers at this church. Number three, encouragers involve others to do the work of the Lord. Encouragers involve others to do the work of the Lord. We see how Barnabas enlisted Paul into his work. He saw the benefit in Paul. He saw the Lord in Paul. He saw the ministry in Paul. And he went out and he enlisted Paul. Now, I don't have time to go into it this morning, but it wasn't just that Paul got saved, okay, and Barnabas enlisted him. There was a time there. There was a stretch of time, 10 to 15 years, that Paul was learning the Word of God. So be careful when you read this. Paul was in training, right? Paul was in a boot camp, if you will, to learn this message. But when Barnabas saw it, he saw anointing. He saw a ministry there. He saw a growing work at Antioch that needed preachers and teachers like Paul. And Barnabas went out to Tarsus to find Paul. And when he found them, he brought him back to Antioch, Acts 11:25. Barnabas greatly encouraged Paul to begin the great missionary work that God had set upon him. Do you understand what happened there? Do you understand what happened? Paul was given something from God. He was in training. He was learning. He was studying. As smart as he was going back, learning what he needed to know about Jesus Christ. And it took an encourager. It took someone else to come out and get him and bring him back, to lead him back. Do you need encouragement this morning? Has God told you something in your life? Has he told you something in your spirit that you're going to do? Has he given you a mission in your life? Not a self mission, not something you put in your head, but something that you know is from God. You need an encourager. We need to be the encouragement to God's people. Amen. You need to encourage someone this morning to follow Jesus Christ. You need to encourage someone to stick with the message of faith and grace, to stick with this message of victory, to stick with and keep their faith in Jesus Christ, because you don't know the effect your encouragement is going to have on that person. They involve other people in this work. Number four, encouragers work to keep people in the church. encouragers work to keep people in the church. When Barnabas and Paul set out on their first missionary journey, they took with them Mark. Everybody knows Mark, Matthew, Mark, that guy, Mark. He encouraged Mark. They took John Mark with them as their helper, Acts 12 and 25. But for whatever reason, Mark defected. I don't know what the reason was. Scripture doesn't bear it out. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he was ill. Maybe he missed someone. Maybe it was hard. I don't think that we understand how very difficult it was at this time. If we just simply take the history that we have, the history that we know about human population at that time, man, it was hard. We couldn't jump out and go in a car, right? I'm going to travel over to Columbus. I'm going to go to church over there and see a friend of mine. Okay, I'll be there in 45 minutes. No big deal. No. Days, trips, walking. They didn't have air conditioning. They couldn't stop at a restaurant, right? They couldn't go out and do these things that we just simply know in life today. But more than that, the persecution that was upon them. Maybe he just couldn't handle it at this time. But we know from all this that happened that this had great hardships on this missionary team. And we'll continue to read as we go on and we'll see what happened. That it ripped, really, Paul and Barnabas apart at one point. But it tells us that the work of God is difficult, that it's seldom easy. When the time came to start the next missionary trip, what did Barnabas do? He encouraged Mark. Come on, Mark, let's go again. What did Paul do? Nope, I'm not taking him. I'm not doing it. It's not happening. He deserted us before. We had a great work to do. He left in the middle. I'm not doing it. Sound familiar? Nope, I'm not doing it. Nope, it's not going to happen. Nope, I'm not. If that person comes back, nope, I'm not going to be there. If they show up, no way. If they sit next to me, no. If they sing that song, no. That's how Paul, the apostle, the writer of the New Testament, that's how he was acting. Showing himself, right? But Barnabas, Mark, come with us again. Let's do the work again. Let's go out again. Barnabas wanted to give Mark another chance because he wanted to encourage a young man to go on and do a great work. The disagreement became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas, they split ways. Paul said, whoa, I can't do it. I'm out. I just can't have another deserter. But Paul, I'm sure, prompted by the Holy Spirit, later on recognized, and he wrote to Timothy. This is what he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. You see, there's a lesson to be learned there. Number one, we've got to give people a chance. We've got to encourage them. We've got to keep people in the body. But number two, man, it's hard. It's difficult. We've got to give people another chance. We've got to come to them with a ministry of grace and encouragement. Number four, there's an investment in encouragement. Think of the moment of how much investment Barnabas had in all these other people. How much it paid in dividends to us, right here, right now. Think of the dividends that it paid to us. Because Barnabas was so much of an encourager, Paul was able to go out and minister and do the work for the Gentiles. We wouldn't have this message unless Barnabas encouraged Paul. We wouldn't have this message unless Paul listened to God. Think about the encouragement that was given there. We wouldn't have 13 letters written by Paul in the New Testament to go back and build a church upon. Because of Barnabas, Paul himself became an encourager. What an honor it was for Barnabas to encourage the Apostle Paul. What if when we get to heaven, we can sit down with Barnabas and ask him about that experience? What was it like to encourage the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul that would go on to do the great work that he did. The Apostle Paul that would go on to write the message of faith and grace, to receive the message of the cross, and to put it on paper, to pin it in his books of the Bible. After starting several of these new churches and different missionary journeys, Barnabas was there to encourage each one of them. We also see Paul going back, encouraging, retracing his steps as he returned to all these different churches. Acts 14:21-22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true in the faith. Encouraging the disciples to remain true in the faith. What is the faith? You guys have been here long enough to know what that is. The message of the cross. The faith. The message of faith. Encouragement. We need encouragement this morning. We need encouragement to keep up this message of faith and grace, because it's not easy. The work that needs to be done is not easy. The work that Christ has called us to do as a body is not easy. The work that God has called you to do is not going to be easy. But there's an encourager, amen? There's an encourager to help you, to get you out of bed every morning, to bring you into this body, to help you, to encourage you. These new believers that he was encouraging, they were left alone like orphans for several weeks at a time. They needed encouragement, or they were going to lose their faith. Also, Barnabas encouraged Mark, and we gain this second gospel, the gospel of Mark. Barnabas encouraged him to go on, to come back on another missionary trip, and God did a mighty work in his life. Here's something remarkable. Barnabas never wrote a book of the Bible. You won't find a book named Barnabas. It's not there. It doesn't exist. He encouraged two men to write over half of the New Testament because he encouraged someone. You don't know what your encouragement of someone else is going to do. You don't know about the words that you're going to say, God-given words to someone else about Jesus. Remember how we're supposed to encourage through Jesus Christ, through the Word. You don't know what your words are going to do. And if we're honest, we have to admit that there's times that we need encouragement. There have been many times that someone has encouraged me. You might not even have known that you encouraged me, but you've encouraged me when I was tired, when I was wore out, when I was questioning what God was doing, when I was questioning what was going on. In all genres, all ages of my life, God has sent encouragers that you're on the right track. You're on the right track. Stick with me. Stick with Jesus. Stick with the message of Jesus Christ. Stick with faith and grace. Find victory, encouragement through love, through grace. All Christians, if we admit, all of us, we need encouragement at one time and another. Sometimes we need it more at different points in our life. But the Scripture identifies these four different groups, these four different types of Christians that need encouragement, that need support. Scripture bears this out. The distressed need comfort. Those that are distressed, there's many kinds of distress. We could put them all up on the screen and it would fill the screen. Sickness, death of a loved one, family problems, financial problems, whatever it might be. This discouragement, this depression that sets in when these things happen, it can strike any of us. At any time, we don't know. But we need encouragement. We need to make an effort. We need to take time to reach out to those around us who seem to be in one of these situations and encourage. It's hard. It's difficult. They might be facing a huge uphill battle. They might be facing something that looks impossible. But you know what? It's not up to us to encourage them in this world. It's not up to us to encourage them in that specific situation. It's up to us to encourage them in Jesus Christ. It's up to us to encourage them in the message of faith and grace. That's where we go wrong. See, many times we take another path and we encourage them in that situation. But we need to encourage them in Jesus Christ and pull them back to Jesus Christ and lead them to Jesus Christ. That way the work that needs to be done can be done. And this is especially true in the church. We should do our best to make everyone that comes through these doors welcome, to make them feel belonged. And I believe that we do. We're such a small body that we do, that we go around and we greet people and we make them feel welcome. We could have the finest facility in this city, and we think of some of the big churches in town. But you know what? If you walk in one of those big facilities, they might have a full 25-piece orchestra band. They might have the best singers around. They might put on a great show. They might have the nicest facility. They might serve coffee and donuts for you. They might bring in pizza afterwards. But if you come in and you're not made to feel welcome, you come in and you don't feel that you belong, you come in and you're not encouraged in true Christianity, you're not going to stay. So we look around and we don't have all of those things. We have some of them, but we don't have all of them. But you know what we do have? Something that's more powerful than coffee and donuts. Something that's more powerful than a pizza after church. Something that's more powerful than a building that sits humongously waiting for people to come in. We have the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have a message that can cut right to the person's heart. You see, there's some people out there that say the way to a man's heart is his stomach. The way to a man is through his heart. The way to a man is telling him that he is a sinner, that he needs a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what we have, church. We can't simply set it aside. We can't simply let it fall away. We can't place it second. That's the only thing that we have in this life. That's the only thing we have to give out to a dying man, to a sinful man, to a miserable believer who's stuck in law, who's stuck in something that's not Christianity. The only thing that we have is Jesus Christ and true victory and true relationship with God. We've got, as the church, we've got to give it out. The distressed, they need comfort. And we're here to give that comfort. The dedicated, they need compliments. Those who come, those who do, those who give of their time, those who give of their abilities, those who give of their prayer, those who minister in the church. How long has it been since we've encouraged them? And this morning, as I think about this, I have to apologize because a lot of times I'm hard on those who minister with me. I expect a lot because I expect a lot out of myself. But it's also my job to encourage you, Deb. It's also my job to say, come and do what the Lord would do. Do the ministry He's called you to do. Kate and Jade, it's my job, not only as your pastor, as your dad, but to call you and to participate. Because when I think about it, where would I be if someone would have not encouraged me? If someone had not said, I know you're not the best drummer in the world, but sit down as a 10-year-old boy and encouraged. We need to get encouragement. Do you feel Him this morning? Do you feel the Holy Spirit this morning? We need encouragement to those who come and those who minister. Those who come and paint the nursery. Those who come and sweep the carpet. Those who come and cut the grass. You see, all these things happen. And so many times we come in and we sit down and we hear a song and we don't think what was put into it. So many times we pull in the parking lot on a Sunday morning and it's clear and we don't think about it. There's 4 foot of snow outside. I think we got the third largest winter this year, and we don't think about who shoveled the walkway and who spread the salt so that we could have service. We come in, and the pews are picked up, and everything's in its place, and the heat's on. We don't think about it. We come in, and we drop our kids off at a nursery. And I know I'm running it into the ground this morning, but I'm telling you this morning, I appreciate the people that come, that are dedicated, that do what God's called them to do, whatever that thing is, I appreciate it. As your pastor, as your friend, as your family member, it takes a full body to make a church run. And although some of you that maybe I've gotten on in the past, I apologize to you, but I expect a lot because I expect a lot from myself. I expect a lot from myself that God has called us to do a great work, that God has called this body to preach a great message, and that I want us to be prepared for it. I want us to do what He's called us to do. And when that new person comes in and they don't see coffee and donuts and they don't see whatever they came looking for, that we can come together and things are running in order. That way when it comes time to preach the message of the cross, that way when it comes time to give an altar service, that way when it comes time to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way, that He is the true encourager and He is the comforter, that things are where they should be and they feel free and they feel like they belong. And they feel like they can raise a hand, that they feel like they can walk up an aisle and accept or be encouraged or be healed or have the Holy Spirit do a great and mighty work in their life. They all need encouragement. All those who do things need encouragement at one time or another. Just as I said, you've encouraged me before. This helps to renew dedication. You see, we're a fickle people. We see something new and we're automatically on it. We see this over there and we want to go check it out. We don't necessarily want to stay with the same routine sometimes. We're fickle, but that dedication needs encouragement to be dedicated. You see, it's hard in this day and age to find dedication. to find dedication even in the workplace, to get people to show up on time and to be dedicated at work, and so much more harder to find dedicated people to be dedicated to Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's not easy. It's hard. It takes a little encouragement, but you know what? We stated in the beginning that He sent us the Father, the Son, each and the Holy Spirit, each individually to be an encouragement, and all together as one to be in our encouragement. This is where our encouragement to live this Christian life is from. New believers, they need care. That's why Paul often returned to these new churches that he established. Without encouragement, our believers who enter into the church through the front door simply quietly slip away through the back door, because we don't encourage new believers. You see, it's great. To get people involved and to get together and have a dinner and bring new people and invite them because of the dinner. We're supposed, yeah, that's part of an outreach. But you know what? We need to encourage them in their faith. Encourage them to continue to come. Encourage them to continue to be a part, to continue to act, to continue to be a part of the body, just like we read in Hebrews. The uninvolved, they need prodding. They need poking. Who do you know that has talents and abilities that are untapped, that are unknown, that are not being used? We need to encourage them, not for our own benefit. You see, that's what most churches do. They find someone with a certain talent, with a certain ability, and what do? They latch on, and they ride that person to the end of time. Literally, I've seen it happen. I've seen people start out with a zeal for God, the church latch on to them, and in 20 or 30 years, that person is driven down so far that they cannot hardly operate because they love God. They want to do a good thing, but someone has abused them. It's our job to poke, to prod, to search out those abilities, but not for our own benefit, for God's benefit. For God's benefit. Our first and foremost should be Jesus Christ. And then that person will do what needs to be done. It's so simple. It's so easy. We shouldn't put so much on it, but we just need to encourage them to do that thing, whatever that thing is. Each of these groups, and I'm trying to hurry this morning, we're almost there. Each of these groups need encouragement. The distressed, they need comfort. The workers in the church, they need compliments. It's all right to compliment them. New believers, they especially need care. They need feeding. The uninvolved, they need to be urged to be involved. The question is, who is waiting on a word from us? Who is waiting on a word from you? A word of encouragement. A word from God. Not for our benefit, but for their benefit. If you would you stand with me this morning as we close this morning? A word from you. We're all called to give an encouragement. And there are times we all need encouragement. I need encouragement. We all need to get involved in encouraging one another in this Christian life that we live. To continue in the Lord's service. To continue in the message of faith and grace. To continue putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But when I look at the life of Barnabas, I realize just how far I have to go to reach his level as an encourager. We see all that he did, and I realize I'm not there yet. I need to do more encouraging in my own life outwardly to other people. But how about you? Wouldn't you like for your life to be remembered as an encourager, the son of an encourager? Wouldn't you like to be remembered that way? If so, then it requires us to learn something that we're not innately given, something that we don't necessarily know. It requires the Holy Spirit to do a work in us for us to rethink our priorities. You have to make a point, have to make it a point to put Jesus Christ first all the time, every time, to place your faith exclusively in Him and what He's done. And we read that there in Acts 11:24, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to have faith. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. The message as I leave you this morning, as I close this morning, do you want to be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith? With every head bowed, with every eye closed, not dragging things out this morning, because I know as I look around, I know your hearts and lives. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be full of faith in Him. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? I want to be full of the Holy Spirit, and I want to be full of faith. Lord Jesus, we want that today. As a body, we want that today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to be full of your Holy Spirit and full of faith, Lord Jesus. We want to be the encouragers that you need to be, Lord Jesus, encouraging people in the message of the cross, Lord God, to hold on, doing all these things that we talked about, Lord, in every way that we can, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember, Lord God, and send us forth, Lord Jesus. That's our heart's cry today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the wonderful move of your Holy Spirit today, Lord Jesus. The wonderful things that you've done for us today, Lord God. The wonderful message that you've poured out upon us, Lord God. And we love you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor today, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us today. It's been wonderful to be with you. It's been wonderful to share the Word of God with you. Please come and join us on Wednesday night, or be back with us on Sunday morning. Thank you. You are dismissed. Amen.